So we are going to continue with what it was I mentioned last week that I shared at a school's principals conference in Tucson a few weeks ago. I was hired to go in and teach a full-day workshop and then two breakout sessions on the subject of mindfulness. And what I liked about it was that my sponsor, the person who hired me, gave me full rein on creating. They just trusted me completely on what I created. And I knew that this was coming up. I had a year to prepare for this, which so I waited until about 6 weeks before. But what I discovered was during that year leading up to the 6 weeks, when I sat down and actually put everything into written form, I was experimenting. I was trying to figure out what mindfulness was. I was trying to increase my own capacity for mindfulness. And as I shared with you last week, we're hooked up on the word mindful. The word mindful simply means being aware of your own thoughts and feelings. That's all it means. It means being aware of your own thoughts and feelings. Most of the time, we are not aware of our own thoughts and feelings. We're aware of our reactions. We're aware of the stories we've created about other people and about ourselves. But we're not aware of our own thoughts and feelings, which must exist only in the present. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if you're feeling something, you feel it now. You may remember it and sort of experience the same sort of feeling, but it was originally experienced in the now. And so what we have to learn to do is to realize what our thoughts and feelings are, because our thoughts and feelings can get us in trouble. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes our thoughts get so far ahead of us. Have your thoughts ever gotten so far ahead of you and then you felt totally justified and then you found out you were wrong? Raise your hand. I sure have. Oh, don't you hate that? Oh. So if we are aware of our thoughts in the moment, in the present, if we're aware of our feelings in the moment, we are by definition mindful. Now, why is that not natural for us? Well, because we're in this scattered, frenetic, chaotic society where we're always staring at screens. It's really kind of funny when you walk through New York City or any big city, even Kansas City nowadays, and you look and literally it's like something out of an H.G. Wells movie. Everyone is doing this. And yet somehow with our periphery, we dodge around each other in airports and everything else. And what we're doing is we're being totally present to something not there. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is that your life is going by. And you have to develop the capacity for being present. It's a learned skill. It's an acquired skill. All right, there's some sporting event that's happening today, I heard. Yeah, the puppy bowl. The Super Bowl is going on today. And I wanted to revisit this idea because most of us think that I'm aware of my thoughts. No, you're not. You're watching the Super Bowl, but you've got the play-by-play commentator turned down. And all you're listening to is the color commentary. You're not aware of what's going on now. You're so busy listening to all of the stories, all of the narratives. So, how do we become more mindful? Well, as I shared with you last week, and I'm going to remind you of this every week, because I'm on a mission. I truly believe everyone should do this. Raise your hand if you believe everyone should exercise. I feel like I have a captive audience since you just did 45 minutes of yoga, but raise your hands up and hold them up, right? Meditation is what?
Mental exercise.
It is mental exercise. Most people go through life and never exercise their minds. They think doing Sudoku is mental exercise. It is not. It's a game. Mental exercise is teaching this puppy to do two things. Number one,
sit.
Number two,
stay.
The two things your mind hates the most. It wants to run, and it wants to go wherever it wants to go. And whatever fires off the feelings that you relate to life through, and for some people, those are unhappy feelings. Most people relate to life in negativity. They literally, they're not feeling, we used to say about my older brother, if he wasn't unhappy, he wasn't happy. There are people who are like that. And so their thoughts are always off looking for this. And to get your thoughts to begin to look for something else, you've got to train your mind to not only look, but to stay there. Because what we found is that as you begin to look at something a certain way, if you begin to think this person's a jerk, you begin to think this person's a jerk, your brain literally begins to reformat and hardwire itself to where that's all you can see of that person. So we've got to train our minds to begin to look for and to sometimes hold on to the very best in people. And that's the other thing I want to talk about this morning. But again, to show you that meditation is easy, everyone meditates. I'm repeating myself from last week, but this is so important. You already meditate. You occasionally have been guilty of this. And what do your brothers, sisters, friends, family always do? Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. That's meditating. That is raising your alpha wave. It is something you're supposed to do. But we are raised in this Puritan culture here in the United States where you get closer to God through work. And sitting still is not work. This is true. I'm just stating facts. And so what we have to do is we have to look more to the East and see what they do, which is teach their minds to and stay. And it's very simple. We demonstrated it this morning. There's lots of different meditations you can do. And I'm going to teach you some more next week. But the easiest is just to breathe in and say to yourself, I am breathing in. And as you breathe out, say, I am breathing out. And when the thoughts come in, and they will, and they will, and they will, you think 60,000 thoughts a day on average. You put them in cubbies, just like the little shoe rack out here, but you put them into cubbies such as to-do thoughts, self-critical thoughts, nostalgic thoughts, irritable thoughts. And you start to do that, and the reason you do this is twofold. Number one, it reminds you that you're not your thoughts. You get to put them into shelf and tell them to sit and stay and be there. The second thing is, when someone is upsetting you at the cuts in line at the grocery store, for me, it's always the airport, okay? Cuts in front of you, you can go, that's an irritable thought. And that's as far as it has to go. That's as far as it has to go. We have unlimited opportunities for spiritual growth in our culture today because things are so... We are constantly being bombarded. We are constantly being distracted. As George Carlin said, when was the last time a kid just went out in the yard and played with a stick? Right? I'm looking at babies coming out of the womb these days doing this. Have you noticed that? And especially in airports, the kids have to be quiet, give them all their devices, and they're going to be fine. If you think that exercising your body is important, if you want to make it easier to exercise your body, if you want to make it easier to change your nutrition plan, if you want to make it easier to get along with other people, if you want to make it easier to get happy, meditate. Meditate. Today. Tomorrow. 5 minutes. Mary Roberta, probably the only ones old enough to remember this commercial here that I see, but Listerine used to have a commercial, the taste you hate twice a day. I think of meditation as the activity I hate once a day, but I do it anyway. Here's why. Your ego mind wants to continue to control your mind. It does not want you to sit down. It does not want you to meditate because it's like your mind doing push-ups to be able to tell the ego. If you ever see Lord Ganesha, the elephant god, he has his foot on top of a mouse. That's the ego. We've got to build your brain up so that it's a big, strong elephant holding a little mouse at bay instead of the other way around, which is the way it is for most of us. So make it a practice. And no, you're not meditating when you're walking through the woods. You can be doing a walking meditation, which we'll talk about, but even that is difficult. If it's not difficult, you're not meditating. And it gets easier over time. There comes a point where you start to see lights and you start to feel bliss. And you get out of it and you're still in it. And that's what makes it great. So your assignment is to meditate, please. That's the M. I want to deal today with the I in mindful, which may surprise you. And some of you, especially if you've read my book, Happy This Year, you'll know the story. But I want to share this one quick quote from Thich Nhat Hanh. Meditation is not evasion. It is a serene encounter with reality. It's not going somewhere. It's being where you are. It's thinking the thoughts and feeling the feelings as you're sitting there thinking the thoughts and feeling the feelings. And then saying, this goes on this shelf, this goes on this shelf. So the I in mindful stands for, believe it or not, everybody say it.
Indians.
What does this mean? Well, he's not with us today, but our good friend Gil Nichols introduced this concept to me, and it has become pivotal. And what I've noticed is that when I travel around and speak, they'll say, hey, can you stretch your two-hour speech out to three, or can you do a half day or something like that? And I always think, well, what can I add in? This is one thing that really, really, really people have loved, and I have found it to be very impactful in my life. And that is that in Native American culture, who leads the tribe? The chief. Now, who does the healing and all of the spiritual work? Medicine man. There is actually a third person in every Native American tribe. And if you look it up, it's fascinating. In fact, in the Nelson Atkins Museum, we have a statue to these particular individuals. There is a statue to them. Every Native American tribe, everyone, North and South America, have what is known as a sacred clown. The sacred clown's job is to intentionally create chaos within the life of the tribe. As Gil puts it, he is there to jack with you. He is there to upset you every possible way so that you become less upsettable. Do you get that? We go to work, we go do something, and then we come home and we sit at the dinner table and we're like, I can't believe how Tony at work was today. I can't believe it. You know, like, and then of course there was nothing at the grocery store. Like that. How was your day? Native Americans sit around the council fire and they talk about what they learned about themselves that day through the efforts of the sacred clown. If you've caught fish, you've got them on the bank, the clown will run up and throw them in the water. If you're building a fire, the clown will come up and knock it down. And when that person does it, you don't look and go, why did Flowing Eagle just knock my... You go, I've just had a visit from a sacred clown. Think about that. If every day... You had people who got up and intentionally oh, wait a minute, you do. You do. You have sacred clowns. You have people that jack with you, that get on your last nerve, that irritate the living starch out of you. I gave this talk one time, and I was sharing this with a whole bunch of school teachers, and this woman came up to me, and she said, is it okay if my husband's my sacred clown? I said, if he's not, he's not doing his job. Anybody with somebody that much is going to get on their nerves and bring up their stuff. That's what everybody's staring at Marty right now. I totally get it. And here's the beauty of the sacred clown concept. You are someone else's sacred clown. Chances are several people's sacred clown. What we have to do is to begin to shift our minds, and instead of saying, Carl's being a jerk again. Well, of course Carl's being a jerk again. You've known him for 10 years. He's always a what? A jerk, okay? Who's having the issue? You. How can you change? How can you grow? How can you create the optimal experience working with or maybe not with that person? But you've got to get the lesson from the sacred clown before you let them leave your life, or God will send you another one in a different suit. It always happens that way. That is why they're sacred. That is why they're called divine. And by the way, this photograph you're seeing was taken in the early 1900s. See the tall ears? If you go and look at this beautiful statue, and it's a little comic statue from this great artist in the Nelson, has the tall ears like that. Here is an image of a modern-day sacred clown. Just like chiefs have not gone away, every tribe still has sacred clowns. Every August, they get together for what's called the Sundance. The Sundance is held on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. Marty and I went up and spent Thanksgiving with two sacred clowns there a couple of years ago. And they told us all about the Sundance, and they took us down where they have it. And it's in a big circle. They cut a tree down. They bring the tree in there. They deleaf the tree, but they leave the branches on it. And they put it in a big hole, so it looks like it's ostensibly growing there. And then for 4 days, what month did I say this takes place?
August.
Cold or hot in South Dakota. Extremely, extremely hot. Extremely hot. The modern day braves, the members of the tribe, they come out and they dance for 4 days in the heat. No breaks, no food, no water. Sunrise to sunset. It is physically exhausting and grueling. Not only that, most of them choose, this is optional, to take knives, to slit the skin on their pectoral muscles, and then to pass deer antlers through them, tie them to the tree, and dance like this. On day three, the sacred clowns show up. This is a modern day sacred clown getting ready. They will come in and they will do everything they can to harass and, excuse my French, piss off the dancers. That's their job. They will bring Burger King food and put it under the dancers' noses who haven't eaten in days. They'll bring super squirters and squirt them with water. If the dancer's there with his wife or girlfriend, they will hit on the wife and girlfriend and chase them around like it's a big joke. They'll do anything they can to upset them. They have been known to take horses and ride them sitting backwards around the dancers. They'll yelp at them. They'll scream at them. They'll tell them they're weak. They'll tell them they're no good. They'll tell them they can't do it. When the sacred clown told me this, I thought, who cares? He said, I figured you were going to be skeptical. He said, in 2012, there was a miscommunication, and for the first time ever, no sacred clowns showed up. So the dancers danced in the heat for 4 days, unharassed. On the third day, nobody came to harass them, upset them, and irritate them. That is the first and only year they have had to hospitalize people from heat exhaustion. 4 people. The people in your life who are jacking with you are there to bring out the best in you, and all you're letting them do is bring out the worst in you by getting angry. They are there as your great teachers. Your tormentors are your mentors. If you'll look for them to be that, if you'll begin to say, what can I learn? How can this upset change me so that I will no longer be upsettable? How can I look at the people in my past who have hurt and injured me in the past and begin to see them as just hurting individuals sent by the universe to help me grow? So here's a little exercise you can do. Identify your sacred clown sometime. My sacred clown blank upsets me by blank. Perhaps my lesson is, and by the way, the answer is never patience. I've taught this enough to know what patience means when people say it. You know what it means? Please, dear God, let me tolerate this jerk until one of us dies or leaves. Patience is a good thing. And it's better to learn what is it that's upsetting you and to overcome it. And to do that, you say, if I fully got the lesson, I would blank. If I fully already got the lesson, if I didn't want them, need them to upset me anymore, if I fully got the lesson, how would I change? How would I live my life? How would I walk? How would I breathe? How would I talk? What would I do? And when you change, guess what happens? The sacred clown says, my work here is done. And they no longer invade your life. You can't be mindful if your mind is running around telling stories of jerks and irritations and past resentments and future projections. You have to begin to recast the people in your life. That's my sacred clown. Ah! She's just my sacred clown. You know what? I kind of like her. He's my sacred clown. A good friend of mine is having dinner tonight. She's in Hawaii, and she's having dinner with Ram Dass, the great spiritual teacher. And I'll close with a story that I love about Ram Dass. Ram Dass was building his spiritual community in California, and he had one person who irritated the living hell out of everybody there. This guy was challenging to Ram Dass in class. He questioned the other students. He was always telling them what to do. And finally, he sensed the irritation of the other students, and the man left. He got on a plane and flew to London. Ram Dass was on the next plane, begging him to come back. He said, "My teachings are inferior to yours." I teach them when they want to learn. You teach them because they have to learn, just to be around you. So recast the people in your life. They're not jerks, they're not idiots, they're not, you know. They're just your sacred clowns, and God loves you so much he sent you a bunch. Take somebody's hand, let's close in prayer. Carol, may I? Oh, that's good. So, Infinite Spirit, we celebrate this ancient tradition being taught to us, this concept of having people who are there intentionally to upset us so that we grow. Just as our bodies grow from being under tension and in some ways broken down, for that's what the muscles do, they tear and rebuild. These people come into our lives to emotionally tear us. And in this moment, and from here on, we commit to rebuilding. Thank you, God, and so it is. Amen. Amen.